Praise the Lord. I invite you to open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You can also open to Genesis 39 if you'd like, if you're a multitasker. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse number 3, this is Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian church. It says, "But God is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you." I like in the Passion Translation it reads, "He will hold you up and he will guard you against the evil one." He will hold you up and he will guard you against the evil one. Somebody say, "The Lord is faithful."
The Lord is faithful.
We said last week that life lesson, if you will, life lesson number one is that life is not fair, but God is faithful. You can be sure of that, that no matter what's going on in this world, no matter what's going on in your life and circumstances of life, that God is faithful. And He will come through for you if you won't lose heart. Amen. Again, life's not fair, but God is faithful. Somebody declare, "God is faithful." Say, "God is faithful to me." So don't worry about what's going on around you. Don't worry about the circumstances of life. Don't worry about the challenges that you're facing. The only thing you need to remember this morning is God is faithful. Amen. I was looking something up this morning. You know that word, that Hebrew word, faithful, when you look it up, you find that in Exodus 17, verse number 12, it's talking about Moses. You know, the Bible says that when Aaron and Hur, you know, as they would hold up Moses' hands, and it said that his hands were steady. Whenever Aaron and Hur were holding up his arms, his hands were steady. And as long as his hands were steady, then the Bible said that they were winning the war. Well, that word steady is the same word faithful. And so you see, and we said it last time, but God is constant. He doesn't change. You know, God doesn't have mood swings, right? He's constant. He's always the same. And if you know anything about Scripture, the Bible says that He's always for you. He's never against you. Amen? And so as you begin to get a revelation of these things, you begin to understand these things, then whenever you find yourself in the middle of life's challenges, then you can always say, "Oh, but God is steady." And as long as I keep, and as long as I place my trust in God Almighty, then I'm going to make it through. Amen? Praise God. You're over there in Genesis 39. Genesis 39. We left Joseph in prison. If you were with us on Wednesday, we left Joseph in prison. This is kind of a bad place to unhook, I guess. But don't worry, because the Bible says, in verse 20, it says, "Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison on a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison." But look at verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph." So we left him in prison, but the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all that the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not on anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Oh, thank God. We talked about a number of things regarding Joseph and the challenges that he was facing. And of course, he was there unfairly. He didn't deserve to be there, right? We remember that story. But we see that even though he was put into prison, that God was faithful to him. I like the way Romans chapter 8 reads. Romans 8, verse number 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you know this? When a believer, when you break this scripture down, when a believer is walking in submission to the word, it's impossible for the devil to win. I said it's impossible. He can't win. And you can't be defeated. Right? So it's impossible for the devil to win, or it's impossible for him to gain the advantage in your life, as long as you choose to walk in the love of God. Now you remember, you know, our key scripture verse in this series has been 1 John 5:18. He that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. And we looked at a number of things. You know, what does that mean to keep yourself? Well, we talked about dwelling in the Lord. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. So we talked about making the Lord your dwelling. We talked about not getting into fear. We talked about fearing God. And then where we've been for the last several services is talking about walking in the love of God. Because you understand, when you make a choice to walk in the love of God, the devil can't touch you. Right? Because what you are doing, in essence, is you're keeping yourself in order that the wicked one cannot touch you. Right? And so you're there in Romans. Turn back, because we're going to go on here a little bit. In Genesis chapter 40, the very next chapter there. Genesis chapter 40. Joseph's in prison, but God is with him. But you know, God wants to be involved, intimately involved in every aspect of your life. Did you know that? He wants to be not just involved, he wants to be intimately involved in every aspect of your life. And the one thing that's interesting to me as you go through the story of Joseph is you never see where it says that Joseph got bitter. It never says that Joseph got angry and started lashing out at people. I mean, if anybody had a bad day, it was Joseph. If anybody had unfortunate events happen in his life, it was Joseph. Right? You know, in the midst of life's challenges, we find Joseph here. So now he's put into prison. But the Bible says, but God was with him. Everything that was in the prison was committed to his hand. But now look at chapter 40, verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker, so we see the butler and the baker, offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against the two of them, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And he served them, and they continued a season in the ward. Now notice verse 5. They dreamed a dream, the both of them, each man his dream in one night, and each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came unto them in the morning. He looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Or one translation says, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Now, how many of you think that if you were in prison, that might not be the happiest day of your life? Amen. Right? Anybody ever, don't raise your hand, anybody ever been in prison? Anybody ever been in a challenging situation like that? Man, I guarantee you I wouldn't be happy. The implication is that Joseph had a joy about him, and he noticed they didn't. I want you to get a close look at this. He says, what is this? He said, looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he said, why do you look so sad today? They said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray you. The chief butler told him his dream, and said unto him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and the vine were there three branches. And it was though that it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation, three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head and restore you to the place, and you shall deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner, which was his butler. But think on me when, now pay close attention to this wording. He says, but think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I pray, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. And when the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, there was three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation, the three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head from off you, and shall hang you on a tree, and the birds shall eat of your flesh off of you. And it came to pass, that interpretation wasn't as good, was it? It came to pass, the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among the servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. He gave the cup to Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker and Pharaoh, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. So you just can't catch a break, can you? Right? I mean, it just seems like nothing is going good for him. Nothing's going right. Life's not treating him fairly. Yet he's maintaining the joy of the Lord. There's something about Joseph. I tell you, you just can't keep a godly man down. Because the very next chapter says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, stood by a river. So he calls upon him, and he moves on him. Listen, we never see that he became bitter. We never see that he became rebellious. He never became an emotional mess. He moved on, and 2 short years later, he was sent for and made ruler over Egypt after interpreting Pharaoh's dream. Because Pharaoh had heard about Joseph. Hey, I heard that you interpreted their dream. Tell me now your dream. Go read it yourself. He interprets the dream and he promotes him because the dream is interpreted so that he says, hey, there's going to be years of famine. There's going to be years of good times. And so he says, well, you know what? I'm putting you in charge. Go read the story yourself. But he says, I'm putting you in charge of this. 2 years. Right? So in 2 short years, everybody say short years. He was made ruler over Egypt after interpreting Pharaoh's dream. Now again, he had choices, didn't he? Look over at Matthew chapter 5. I mean, he's unfairly sold as a slave. He's put in prison after being falsely accused of molesting Pharaoh's wife. He's again done wrong whenever he interprets the dream. And they don't send for him. I mean, so many different things. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says this. Because remember, we're talking about walking in love, aren't we? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says, you've heard it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, how many of you know that's easier said than done? Right? Have you ever been moved to pray for your enemy? Well, you ought to be, according to the scripture. That's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to pray for somebody that's doing you wrong, that's using you, that's saying evil things about you. But yet the Bible says, pray for your enemy. You know, His love, that is God's love, requires us to love our enemies, not just love them when it's comfortable for us. We can love other people whenever they're being nice to us. We can love other people whenever there is no hardship and hostility. But what do we do in the midst of those challenging circumstances? Choosing to love those who oppose us or even hurt us. But when you do so, you release God's anointing. Now watch this. To correct the situation and change the hearts of all parties involved. Did you know when you choose to walk in love, God can restore a relationship just like that? Because really what happens is they change their attitude towards you because they see something about you that they're not used to seeing. And it makes them do a quick evaluation of themselves to where they go, you know what? I think I missed it. Forgive me. All because you made the decision to walk in love. Are you with me? I said, all because you made the decision to walk in love. Glory to God. He that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. See, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was faithful to him to keep him for all those years. I was reading something yesterday. A well-known CEO of a company called Adaptive Learning System said, more than training, more than experience, more than education, the level of resilience in a person's life will determine the degree of success that he or she achieves. It works in the cancer ward. It works in the Olympics. It works in the boardroom. And after reading this article, I personally believe it works particularly concerning the life of believers. We see that in the Word. While the Bible doesn't use the word resilience, you understand, we see the same principle and the idea clearly outlined in Scripture. James 1:12 said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Well, that word temptation, we've talked a little bit about it, but that word temptation is a Greek word that means to putting by proof, by experience of adversity. So in other words, what that word is saying is when you decide to believe the word of God, the enemy will put it to proof. We find this in Revelation. Revelation, you know, Jesus through John on the Isle of Patmos, talking about the church at Smyrna, says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have, notice the word, tribulation, but be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, that word, the crown of life, is just talking about the ultimate reward, right? Amen. Are you still with me? So the enemy is the one that brings adversity, the pressure, the stress. But the question is, in all of these things, how will you respond? Will you be resilient? Will you bounce back? The one key ingredient that will empower you to succeed in every trial, every challenge that comes your way is resilience. And it's the enduring temptation, the adversity, the pressure, the stress that leads you to victory. And so as I was studying this out, I was thinking about a tennis ball. Now, don't worry, I wasn't a tennis player, so I can't give you all the ins and outs of tennis. I was terrible at it because I had a baseball swing. So I had to bring plenty of tennis balls to the court because most of my balls ended up outside of the gate. But a tennis ball. You ever watch on television? Anybody watch tennis on television? You know, they don't even have line judges anymore because everything's animated and everything's electronic. And so if you were watching any of the U.S. Open the last couple weeks, you probably saw some replays where they were showing the ball, whether it was in or out. Well, when they show this ball is like it's virtually flat whenever they show it hitting the line. Because there's something about a tennis ball that it's resilient. If you can look real close, when a racket hits this ball gives in and it compresses. It doesn't stay hard and completely round. It gives in. And so you could say it's resilient. It has a bounce back to it. Well, when a racket whacks this tennis ball, whenever you whack this thing with a racket, what happens is when you hit it with enough pressure, it squashes the ball out of shape. But it momentarily deforms but does not rupture. Are you with me? Because it's made with resilience. Now stay with me. It always regains its size and shape without deformation or rupture. So my question to you this morning is that what you do when the pressure's on? Is that what you do, or do you succumb to the pressure by getting bent out of shape? You ever heard somebody say, you're getting bent out of shape? Think about the tennis ball. Are you getting bent out of shape? See, the level of resilience operating in your life is a major determining factor regarding how you weather the storms of life. And of course, for the sake of what we're talking about, the storms of life I'm talking about are the challenges that we come across because of people. The storms that we come across because of others. Remember, we're talking about walking in love, right? And so the major determining factor regarding how you weather the storms and the ultimate level of success you achieve is a matter of your resilience. The degree to which you become a resilient person is the degree to which, sorry, there's a gnat flying around my face here. The degree to which you become a resilient person is the degree to which you will not be downcast or oppressed when hard times come and when they last. But you know this, James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. That's just talking about various temptations, tests, trials, life's difficulties. Sometimes you're just going to have to laugh in the face of adversity. Sometimes you're just going to have to count it all joy. Let's look at something over in Luke chapter 7. You're there in Matthew. Look over at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse number 22. Now understand that what had just happened, if you go back to chapter 12 and 13, the Bible says that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Verse 13 says, and it was day, and he called unto them his disciples, and he chose the 12 whom he named. And then he names the 12. So this is immediately after he chooses the 12 disciples. I want you to see what he tells them. So it's like, boys, come with me. Let me first tell you something. So in verse number 22, it says, blessed are you when men shall hate you. First message, introduction to the group. Hey, come join up with me. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, and behold, your reward is great in heaven. Hey guys, welcome to the group. Hey guys, come join up with me. Let me give you some advice. You're going to be hated. People are going to come against you. People are going to say hateful things about you because you're with me. But he says, but when you do, when they do, just leap for joy. Just go ahead and leap for joy. Anybody ever done that when somebody's coming against you? Woo! Kick your legs out, leap for joy. But yet that's what Jesus is saying right here. He said that needs to be your response whenever people come against you, is walk in love. Count it all joy. Leap for joy. When trouble comes, you have to go to where your strength comes from. Well, where does your strength come from? Well, we know that in Psalm 121, verse number 1, it says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. For the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. Well, getting back to Joseph, here's Joseph. Joseph's been done wrong, it seems like, all of his life now. Amen. But in Genesis 41, because you remember Joseph, we didn't read that particular passage, but Joseph is promoted. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. Joseph's promoted. And so before his interaction with his brothers, because you know how the story goes, this isn't a cliffhanger, you know how it goes. But in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51, it says, Joseph called the name of the firstborn because he had two sons born before this famine takes place. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God says, he has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? so that every time that he called his son to him, he was remembering, the Lord has made me to forget. This is 20 some odd years later. After all this evil was done to him, and he says, every time that I'm going to call my son, I'm going to remember and I'm going to hear, the Lord has made me to forget. What about the second one? It said, in the name of the second, he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. In other words, what is affliction? It's the land of my depression or the land of my misery. Joseph didn't want to be where he was, did he? He wanted to be with his family. And so when he calls his children, he's hearing, God's made me to forget, and I am fruitful in the land of my affliction. What was Joseph doing? He was moving on. He was not allowing circumstances to dictate anything about his life. This was Joseph's way of disconnecting from the past and bouncing back. His way of being resilient. Oh, glory to God. I said, glory to God. Is there anybody that's been giving you some challenges this week? Is there anybody that's done you wrong this week? Anybody that said things that are evil against you? Actually done things to cause you harm? Causes anger to rise up within you? And maybe you just need to say to yourself, the Lord has made me to forget. You have to make that decision for yourself. Because you could sit and rehearse it. You could sit and think. You ever thought about the moment that you had the challenge and think, well, man, if I could do things different, this is what I'd say. I should have said. I could have said. But no, you just got to make the decision. I'm not going to choose to hate this person. I'm going to choose to forgive this person. And I'm going to forget it. Well, I want to get my part across. I want to make sure that they know. You don't have to do that. I said, does your situation rise up to the level of Joseph's? Then just let it go. Just let it go. Say, I refuse to hate this individual. I'm not willing to let that hatred stop me from becoming all that God has for me. You might say, well, I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget. No. It's not what Joseph said. Joseph said, the Lord has made me to forget. So here's Joseph. Joseph is promoted. After these 22, 23 years, Joseph is promoted. And he's put over all the land of Egypt. But I want you to understand something. He could have done a lot of things in that moment. He could have made a lot of decisions in that moment. He could have decided for himself, here I am, I've risen above these things, now it's time for revenge. But you don't ever see that. I said, you don't ever see that. Genesis 45, 23 years, he makes himself known. Look at verse number 1. Again, you know the story. Please go back and read it. For time's sake, we're not getting into the middle of this. But the gist of it is his family comes because they're in the midst of the famine, comes before him because now he's in charge because they need food in the middle of the famine, and he recognizes them. They don't recognize him. So Genesis 45 verse 1 says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now it's real easy to just pass over that particular scripture, but I want you to notice something. Even after all these years and all the hardship and all the things he went through as a result of what they did to him, he was not even willing for anybody else to know what they had done. Did you catch that? Because the Bible says he sent everybody out so that not one person was left that would be able to hear what was getting ready to happen. That's ultimate forgiveness. I said, that's ultimate forgiveness. Verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Can you imagine being them at that moment? Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here for God. This is one of the most powerful statements that you find in Scripture. For God did send me here before you to preserve life. He took the pressure off of them in that moment and he said, you didn't send me here. God sent me here to preserve your life. When I read that, there's still aspects of that I just don't get. But it's ultimate forgiveness. It's ultimate love. It's the ultimate sign of forgiveness and walking in love towards somebody that did you absolutely wrong. In that moment, he says, I'm taking the pressure off of you. You didn't do this to me. God sent me here for you. God sent me here for you. So right here in that moment, verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a posterity in the earth and to save your life by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God, and he has made me the father of Pharaoh and Lord over all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You can't allow hurt. You can't allow ill-spoken words in the past to continue hurting you. Every single time that you dwell on past hurts and wrongs, you allow the enemy to hurt you all over again. Every single time that you rehearse those words, you're allowing them to hurt you all over again. Every single time that you rehearse what was done to you, you allow those hurts to surface all over again. And you can't do that. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Joseph was resilient. Joseph bounced back. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The implication is that there is never a case for a just cause. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Got to be careful. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death, and whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know not that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The Passion Translation says a loveless life remains spiritually dead. A loveless life remains spiritually dead. Come on now. For without true love and forgiveness, you are no different than the world. You see, the world holds grudges. The world is vindictive and revengeful. But he goes on to say, Jesus says this in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive you of yours. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? And we've touched on this too, but in Hebrews 12:15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It's so important to deal with the root of issues and avoid bitterness. In other words, walking in unforgiveness and getting a step out of love, because it's likely the person that offended you has moved on anyways. You ever notice that? A lot of times they don't even realize that they did anything to hurt you or they said something without even thinking about it. See, we're all guilty of that. We say things and just let it go. And then it's like you say something and you leave people in a puddle over here. You didn't even realize what you had done. Right? And so all of a sudden, you know, here you are, you're stewing and you're in this puddle over here and you're all upset and this person walked away not even knowing they'd done anything to begin with. And you let this thing simmer for a while and you know, you're walking in unforgiveness and you're walking a step out of love, and they've moved on. Well, you've got to move on. I said, you've got to move on. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. You know that word bitter, it refers to the inward attitude that produces a scowl on one's face. Anybody ever drink any vinegar or suck on a lemon? If you suck on a lemon, it causes your mouth and your face to just scour up. Well, that's what bitterness is. Bitterness leaves you looking like this. Nobody wants to walk around looking like this, do you? No. That's not pleasant to look at. That's not pleasant to be around. Well, the Bible says whenever you allow bitterness to spring up, that it actually troubles you. It's like a bad aftertaste. Man, I remember growing up, I wasn't a coffee drinker. My wife told me, if you're going to be with me, you're going to drink coffee. Like, it was like a rule before we got married. I had to drink coffee. But I remember as a kid growing up, you know, the first times that I picked up a cup of coffee was some of my dad's leftover coffee. And it was like what was left in the bottom of the cup that was cold. And I remember taking a drink of that, and man, it was bitter. It was nasty. You know, coffee is not an acquired or a taste that you naturally like. It's something that's acquired. I am convinced of it. You make yourself drink it so much that you're like, oh, this is good. It's like something is lying to you back in here. Because the way that I drink coffee is with cream and sugar. So it's like not even coffee. It's like sweet cocoa or something. So that's the way I like my coffee. So it's not even coffee. Are you with me? It's not even an acquired taste. It's something you force yourself to do. So it's bitter. It's bitter. And I guess the more bitter, the better. I guess with coffee. I don't know. But as long as you allow bitterness to be in your life, as long as you continue to blame everyone else for the attitudes that are present on the inside of you, refusing to take personal responsibility, you'll never be truly free. Listen, Joseph could have stayed in that prison. I'm convinced of it. Joseph could have lived out the rest of his life in that prison. But the Bible says God was with him, and he found favor, and he moved on, and he was promoted. What was it about him? He had a change of attitude. He chose to forgive and walk in love. I'm convinced of it. Amen. See, there's only one reason why weeds are allowed to spring up in a flower bed or a garden. Anybody know what that is? Because no one takes the time to uproot and remove them when they first start springing up. When they first start springing up. See, you can be free this morning, truly free for the first time, if you'll uproot those weeds of unforgiveness and bitterness that are going on in your life. You can be truly free. You can move on. I like so much the way we find Jesus say it in the Word in Mark 11:25. You're familiar with the passage of Scripture talking about having faith in God. In Mark 11:25, it says, when you stand praying, forgive. It's another way of saying release them, forgive them. It says if you have aught or any little thing against anybody, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespass, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. Now listen to Matthew's account. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, that your brother has any little thing, that your brother has a quarrel or a grudge against you. See, in Mark's account, it's talking about if you have an issue with somebody else, go make it right. But in Matthew's account, it reads, if you know that somebody else has an issue with you, you go make it right. What's it saying? You have a responsibility to walk in love and choose to walk in forgiveness whether you're guilty or not, whether you have the issue or not. If you know for a fact there is an issue between you and someone else, you have a responsibility to go make it right. Because he goes on to say in verse 24, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Again, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because your flesh wants to rise up and say, well, I don't want to do that. Listen, unforgiveness clogs the faith channel and keeps you powerless against the mountains in your life. Are you with me this morning? Right along with Mark 11, 23 and 24, Brother Hagin says this. He said, I've practiced that verse 25 about forgiveness all of my Christian life. I've always refused to harbor the least bit of animosity or ill will or wrong feelings towards anyone. If the least bit of ill will or animosity towards anyone tried to creep into my heart, I'd get after it. I won't entertain it for a moment. I wouldn't entertain that kind of thought and think any more than I would entertain the thought to steal from someone or to kill someone. Wrong feelings towards others will do me damage. Oh, that's the thing you got to get this morning, is wrong feelings towards others. Walking a step out of love is steps towards sin. Whenever you have wrong feelings towards others, you do yourself damage. So my question is this. Have you ever allowed bitterness or resentment to have a voice in your affairs? Have you let the door wide open to the devil in your life by walking in unforgiveness? Have you given him a place in your life, in your relationships? Does it seem your prayer life has hit a roadblock? Then I'm talking to you this morning. Everybody stand to your feet. All of these situations, all of these moments could be resolved if we would be quick to repent, if we would be quick to forgive, and then let the Lord do a work in your life. But you know, it's a challenge because we all have the flesh to deal with. We all have the flesh that wants to rise up, and the flesh wants revenge. The flesh wants its say-so. The flesh wants to be able to say, well, I have something to add to this. But you know, that's why Paul said, I put my body under, lest I become a castaway, lest I fall into the same situation. He says, I put my flesh under. One of the hardest things that you will ever do in your life is to walk in love. But one of the freest moments that you will experience in this life is when you walk in love. People will challenge you, man. People will challenge you. I've been challenged several times this week where I had to take a step back and I had to really deep within myself, I had to say, Lord, I want my say. You don't have to have your say. You don't have to have your say. You don't have to bring your nasty words onto the scene. All you have to do is say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. You know what? Something's going on. I don't know what it is. Forgive me if I've done anything. And then move on. You could dispel a situation just like that by saying, forgive me if I've done something to offend you. What does the Bible say? It's like heaping coals of fire on their head. The world doesn't know how to respond to that. The world doesn't even know what that's about. Why would you do that? Because I'm a child of the Most High God. God's my vindicator. God's the one that's looking after me. And because He's looking after me, I don't have to have my say-so. I let God have the final say. This morning, I'm just simply asking you to evaluate your own heart. What is it that you might be dealing with? What is it within your world that you might be dealing with? Maybe you need to forgive somebody. Maybe some harsh words or maybe something was done to you in your life. Maybe a situation you're dealing with right now was because of something somebody else did. It was unfair. It was unjust. You didn't deserve it. Release them. Release them. I said release them and just let it go. Oh, search within your heart this morning. Is there anything? Do you have aught against anybody? Any little thing, the Bible says. If you have aught any little thing against anybody, let it go. Just let it go this morning. If you want to be truly free this morning, just let it go. Just let it go and move on with God. Allow the Lord to be the one that preserves you and keeps you and defends you and protects you. Allow the Lord to be your refuge and your strength, your hiding place. You just allow the Lord to be the one that looks after you, takes care of you. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. And I'm convinced, according to Scripture, that when you do so, you're keeping yourself. And just like 1 John 5:18 says, he that keeps himself, the wicked one touches him not. Oh, glory to God. We're a loved child of a loving God. We are able to walk in love towards those that are around us because he first loved us. Is there anybody you need to forgive this morning? You don't have to do it loudly, but right there where you stand, just say, Father, I forgive. And then say their name. Father, I forgive such and such. I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know why they said what they said, but I release them this morning. I release them this morning. I refuse to remember anything about what they said. The Lord has made me to forget this morning. Oh, glory to God. Be free this morning. Be free this morning. Release them and let it go and walk in freedom this morning. Don't carry that thing around any longer. Don't carry that thing any longer. He's your defender this morning. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to take you places you've never been. But don't bring that baggage along with you. Oh, thank God. I said, thank God, thank God, thank God. He's your healer. He's your deliverer. He's your standby. He's your all in all this morning. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Anybody in the sound of my voice this morning, you don't know what it's like to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never made Jesus Lord of your life. You don't understand what that means. Well, this morning, before you leave this auditorium, you can leave knowing I'm born again. Glory to God. All it takes is for you to confess Jesus as Lord of your life. Right where you stand this morning, you may be listening this morning. We want to make sure that you leave right with God. Anybody in the sound of my voice, you've never made Jesus Lord of your life. Can I pray with you? Just lift your hand this morning. Anybody at all? Glory to God. He's faithful who promised. He is faithful who promised. Glory to God. Well, let's say this together. Life may not be fair, but God is faithful. So anytime you come across a challenging circumstance, maybe it's unfair, then the only thing you have to remember is, but God is faithful. He will see you through. He will vindicate you. He'll bring you through and he'll promote you right in the midst of situations that don't even make sense. Amen. What is it the Bible says in Psalms? It says he will cause you to have a spread in the presence of your enemies. He'll lay out a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He'll cause you to prosper like never before in the presence of the words that were spoken against you. The unfair situations that come up against you, he'll lay out a spread like you've never seen before. He'll cause you to be promoted like you never could have imagined because he is faithful who promised. Oh, I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of it. Glory to God. Aren't you glad of that? Praise God. Well, before you go, turn around and tell your neighbor, he is faithful to me and he'll be faithful to you. Glory to God. God bless you.